Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. It seems like you guys are alive, excited, happy, just worshiping, man. It just seems like there is a great spirit of worship in our church this morning. Just listening to everyone sing and just get excited about the things of God. So I thank God for the worship team. I thank God for you guys as we make much of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are walking through the book of Hebrews. So if you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We walk through books of the Bible as we teach people about the Bible altogether. And if you're a member, guys, know that we've been praying for y'all. And we want to pastor y'all. We want to care for you. So let us know how we can continue to do that. With that said, turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. And when you've arrived to the text, say word. Word. Can you please stand? We do this out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming of the one will come and will with no delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul shall no pleasure in him, But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere and preserve their souls. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you, God, for your spirit. I just pray, God, that you open our hearts and our minds to see the truth of your word. Speak to our hearts, God. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not. And give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen. Man, I think I need glasses. For some reason, I'm reading and I'm just like, what in the world am I seeing, right? I'm getting old, so I'm fighting this. I think I need glasses, so pray for me. So with that said, the title of the sermon this morning is Faith That Endures. Faith That Endures. One of my favorite guys to read of all times is a man by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller was known as a man of faith, a man who believed in God. He felt that God was calling him to open up several orphanages, and he never asked a person for a penny. And by the time he was done, he had about 6 to 8 orphanages opened, and people would come to his house, his doorstep, and give money. People who were lost would say, I just feel that I need to give you money for something. We have no clue what it is, but I feel I need to give you money for this. It was because of the faith of George Mueller, and most importantly, because of the God that he trusted tremendously. George Mueller, this is what he said about faith. God delights to increase the faith of his children. We ought, instead of wanting no trial before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hand as a means. I say, and I say it deliberately, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. This morning, if you feel very defeated at this moment, if you perhaps feel that you're in a very difficult situation, and you know without a doubt you are a Christian, know this, O saints, that very difficult situation and circumstances that you're in will be the food for faith. God will use that to shape you to look more and more like him. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, the author here encourages his readers to endure in their faith. So the previous verses, we see there is a warning against apostasy. What is an apostate? One who draws back, one who walks away from the faith, one who was never a believer, but pretended to be a believer. And now he is away from the things of Christ. But I want to share this with you because the purpose here, especially in the above passages of Scripture, was to warn against apostasy. And it's meant to help the church understand the gravity of apostasy altogether, the dangers of apostasy altogether. Our temptation as we read through this or these verses is to think to ourselves, well, who is an apostate? Maybe this person is an apostate. This person is no longer coming to church. This person left. This is an apostate. Our job is not to do that. As a text is helping us understand about apostasy, our job is not to focus on other people and call them an apostate, but our job is to evaluate our own hearts. This is the purpose here, to evaluate your own hearts and ask yourself, are you an apostate? You know, we tend to do this often when we hear of the Word of God preached and we hear something good or there's a warning or God is disciplining or there's a sense of correcting. We say to ourselves, man, I wish such and such would be in the sanctuary right now listening to this sermon. But what about you? What about you? Don't do that. Say to yourself, this is for me, so I need to evaluate my heart and ask myself, am I an apostate? Am I playing this Christian game? Am I fooling everyone around me? But listen, you cannot fool God. So he transitions from apostasy, the dangers of apostasy, to encouraging the believers to continue in their faith. But if you notice, this particular text is right before Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see the hall of faith. We see great men of God who has persevered tremendously. But before he gets to Hebrews chapter 11, he tells them, for you to associate yourself with these people, you must endure in your faith. Endure. Friends, endurance is very important. As a matter of fact, this morning, I want us to observe two practices that we can do that will allow us to endure in our faith. Now, coming closer, and you need to get this. There are two things that I want to mention before we even dive in this text. First, I want you to know the reason why we endure is because of God's sovereignty. God is the one holding us up. God is the one making us endure. So do not think that this endurance is all about you and nothing to do with God. That we are the ones who keep ourselves in the hands of God. No, 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 no. God is the one who's holding us. But how do you know that God is holding you? By you holding God as well. This is the practice, faith and works, right? But by you pursuing the things of God. So I want you to observe this here. The second thing is, if you are not a believer this morning, these practices are not for you. They're only for those who have faith. Only for those who believe in Jesus. Only for those who have repented and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. These practices are not for you if you're lost, if you're not a believer. But it can be if you turn from your sins and you trust in Jesus. So I'm not asking you to work for your salvation here. No. I'm saying because you are saved, here are two practices that must be in your lives. Well, what are they? One, we must look back at our conversion. Look back at your conversion. Look back at the fruit in your life. Look back at when God regenerated you, when God saved you. Look back when you had a passion for the glory of God. We see this in verses 32 through 34. Two, we must look forward to Jesus' return. Do you see it? Do you see the directions? So how can I endure in my faith? I look back, I look forward. What's back? My conversion. What's forward? Jesus Christ returning. These are the directions that we need to face back and forward, back and forward. And therefore, we will find ourselves with great confidence in this world. This is what the author is saying here. So I pray that you are ready to engage in the Word of God. So look at point number one. We must look back at our conversion. Do you remember when you were first saved? Do you remember? Do you remember a passion for the glory of Christ when you were first saved? Do you remember the teachability? Like you felt like you were a kid in a candy store when you attended church, that you wanted to know the things of God. There is a sense of humility. Do you remember the desire to share with others about this great God? Do you remember that? This is exactly what the author of Hebrews is doing here. He's telling his audience, go back to your conversion and remember the works in your conversion. Remember the practice. Remember the faith. And faith showed itself by these things, a desire for the things of God. More specifically here, he alludes to sufferings. And he says to them, do you remember when you suffered for Jesus? Notice with me very carefully in verse 32. He says, but recall, other translation says, remember the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. This word struggle here is where we get our English word athletics from. It gives us a picture of a contest. That as a Christian, there is this battle, this struggle on a consistent basis when we are persecuted, when we are tempted, when we face trials in our lives. Every single Christian, the moment you give your life to Jesus, there is this struggle with this world. And this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. Remember at your conversion this struggle. Remember that. Christians are in a contest requiring faithful endurance. And we must endure. We must endure. I love what he mentions here because he shares in verses 34, 33, and 34, and he gives us exactly the struggles. He identified three struggles here. One, he tells us that they were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. So this suffering happened publicly. They were humiliated because of their faith. Two, perhaps they were mistreated because they identified with other Christians being mistreated. So these Christians here, he's saying, you notice other Christians being mistreated by the world, but you did not stand or back away. No, you went to them. You comforted the brothers and sisters in Christ, and therefore you were perhaps mistreated. Three, their properties were taken from them. Can you imagine your house, your cars, your clothes, your land is taken away from you because of your faith in Jesus Christ? And he's saying, remember all of these things. You know, this is an important passage of scripture here because James, a half-brother of Jesus, he says the same thing. What happens to us when we go through difficulties? God uses this difficulty or difficulties in our lives to make us look more and more like Jesus. It creates character in our lives. Notice very carefully what James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, all kinds of trials, all kinds of difficulties. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Right? James says you want to endure in your faith, go through trials, and count it all joy, because God will use difficulties to endure you in your faith, to endure your faith. So we see here, and what are the characteristics that God is using in our struggles, especially in their struggles in the book of Hebrews? Notice very carefully, in their public reproach, they were not ashamed to make their faith in Jesus public. This is what's implied here. He says, remember, there was struggles and persecution, but you were not afraid to make Jesus Christ, your faith in Christ, public. You were not afraid, even if it came with persecution. And we have examples of this throughout Scripture. I think of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel, even when he was threatened to be thrown in the lion's den, Daniel said, I will never turn away from my God. And he was cast in the lion's den. Daniel made his confession public, like he believed in the one God of Israel. And we think of Daniel's friends as well, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what we notice in that text specifically, when they asked them to bow down to this image and they chose not to, notice what they said to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Here are brothers, here are Christians not shying away from their public confession and trusting in God. We have example of this as well in Acts chapter 7. We notice that Stephen, when he was being stoned, never turned away from truth. But he proclaimed truth. Hugh Latimer was one of the greatest reformers, English reformer. And he preached before King Henry VIII. And as he preached before him, King Henry VIII told him to go home and rethink about what he just said. Because I'm really angry that you called me a sinner, that you're asking me to repent. Don't you know who I am? So you went home and you spent time praying. And you said this, I have to preach Jesus. I have to preach Jesus. Who am I to be afraid of this earthly king when I am before a heavenly king? So when he approached King Henry VIII again, you preached the exact same sermon. Why? Because of his faith in Jesus. What about you? Are people telling you to remain quiet? Maybe at work that you cannot speak about Jesus. Maybe even at home that you cannot speak about Jesus. Maybe in your neighborhood you feel you cannot speak about Jesus. Listen to me and listen to me very carefully. One of the ways you know that God has you and one of the ways that you can endure in your faith is what? Is to speak about Jesus who is in you. To proclaim Christ. And even if you are persecuted, you can still speak about Jesus. Why? Because he means so much to you. What other characteristic do we see here? They showed great love for the brethren. Do you see it? As they are struggling, what is God doing? In their struggle, God gave them a greater love for each other. Notice what the text mentions here. He says this in verse 33, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. This word compassion here is the word sympathetic, which is the same word that describes Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, when it calls Jesus the sympathetic high priest. That word is a very important word. It's not just to have pity on someone, but it's to move deeply for someone. In other words, it's the word compassion, but compassion results in an action. So it's not me watching on TV those Ethiopian children with large stomachs, big old heads, and I say, oh, poor baby, and I do nothing about it. But my compassion sees something, and it results in an action. We see this on a consistent basis, right? People see things, they're moved with pity, but there's no action. Compassion always results in action. And here specifically, he mentioned that there is compassion in the hearts of the people. So much so that they were not afraid to go in prison to visit the other Christians. Do you get this? For them to go and visit the other Christians in prison basically would say that they have a mark on their backs. They too must be Christians, and they were not afraid to even be imprisoned for their faith. So here the author of Hebrews says that they have a great love for one another. I cannot help but think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Although he knew that he can be killed if he took the side of the Jewish people as they were being mistreated, he continued to serve them, to help them. And it was because of that that he ended up dying. Here's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man who loved people. We too must love people. Love God's people. 3, they responded with joy when their properties were being taken away. Do you see it in your own Bibles? Do you see it? They responded with joy. Hey, can I take your truck away from you and you'll be okay with it? Nah. Can I take your house away from you? No. Why is it that they're responding here with joy? Because they understood something incredible. There was a greater possession. Do you see it in the Bible? Your own Bible. Notice very carefully what he mentions here. He says, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. Friends, I need you to get this, because this is so good for us right now. Some of you have retirement, and you have noticed in the last year, a few months, that you've lost a lot of money, right? You've lost a lot of money. Grocery bill, up. Gas bill, up. Insurance, up. Everything is up. And guess what? There is anxiety. There is. Brothers, there is anxiety for you who are working hard to provide for your family, and you're like, man, will we have a house at the end of this? Will we even have a car at the end of this? But friends, coming closer. You have a greater possession. Even if all your money is gone in the stock market, all your retirement is gone, you know where you're headed? In heaven. This is our home. Please get this. This is our home. Even if your business is failing, even if you're about to lose your job, trust in the sovereignty of God, that He has given us a greater possession here. A greater possession. Let's not be like the world that gets so anxious about what's happening here. This is not our home. It is not our home. Let's learn from the first century Christians here that even when their homes were taken away from them, All their possessions were taken away from them. They had joy, an exceeding joy. How is your stress level today? Are you depressed? Are you anxious because your bank account is going a little lower, a little lower? Oh, friends, trust in Jesus. We all are susceptible to this, right? We all are. We all are, because we want to provide for our families. We don't want to see our children on the street, but we need to trust God. And being anxious is not going to help us. So what must we do? We need to set our minds on things above. Well, how do we do this, Kevin? Through the Word of God. Notice what Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21 says. Do not lay up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, or thieves do not break in and steal. Here it is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Kevin, how can I release this tension that I have that my money and my possession is being taken away from me? Here are a few things that you can do. Coming closer. It is contrary to the things of the world. What the world would say to you. One, trust God. Two, give. Huh? What do you mean give? I don't have a lot. What do you mean give? Give to others. Because by giving to others, it releases us from that bondage of constantly keeping. If I give and I care for other people, God then releases this idea that I have in my own mind that I need to keep and keep and keep and keep and keep. Giving is something incredible. God will use giving in your life to be able to take away the stress that you have with money and possessions. Give. Find a way to bless others around you. I don't have. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Care deeply for others to give. And watch what God will do in your heart. So trust God and give. What's the next thing we must understand here? Not only must we look back at our conversion, but we must look forward at our reward and promises and inheritance. And what is that? The return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice very carefully in verse 35? The major problem here was that God's people had no confidence. There was a lack of confidence here. Why? Because they were not looking back and they were not looking forward, but they were only looking down. They were looking at their circumstances and failed to remember what God did for them in the past, and that Jesus will return. So how do you attack this lack of confidence? He tells them to see the great faith that Jesus will return. Jesus will return. Friends, I want you to observe with me and ask ourselves this question. So how were they to find confidence? It is only in looking and fixing their gaze upon Jesus. Maybe this morning, coming closer, that you are lacking confidence in your Christian faith because you're looking at the world. You're seeing shootings upon shootings. Kids are dying. There's abortion, terrorism. You're seeing issues upon issues, and every single one of you perhaps are saying, man, the world's getting worse. God, I'm afraid. I don't even want to walk out of my home. I don't want to go to the grocery store because I have no clue what will happen. I don't want to send my kids to school because I have no clue if they're going to return. So we live in fear because of the world. But we should not, friends. We should have greater confidence. And what should give us greater confidence? And this is exactly what the author is saying here. Faith in Jesus Christ. And faith that Jesus will return. Come in closer and see this for yourself here. See for yourself in verse 35. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. As Christians, we are to be confident people. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And then he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2. The faith, the just shall live by faith. But I need you to observe with me very carefully. Why would the author of Hebrews quote from Habakkuk? Because Habakkuk was struggling with the same thing that they are struggling with right now. Habakkuk wrote to God, and he's speaking to God, and he's praying to God, and he says to God, look at all the injustice that's happening in this world today. Look at the righteous, how the righteous is being forsaken. Look at all the sin, God, and where are you, God? So he's complaining to God over and over and over and over again. But God says to Habakkuk here, the just shall live by faith. God did not pull us out of trouble, but God kept us in trouble, and God is still on his throne. Please come in closer and get this. In the midst of this chaos that we are living in the midst of the chaos the first century Christians were living in the book of Hebrews, God is still on his throne. God is still sovereign. So much so that later on, Habakkuk realized that. He saw the power of God altogether. Notice what he mentions in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. I want you to turn in your own Bibles. It's not up there for you to see, but I do want you to turn in your own Bibles to see this. To see this. Here's a man who's struggling with where is God in the midst of chaos, sin, destruction. Where are you, God? But then later on, notice what he mentions in chapter 3. Notice his faith has been restored. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, here it is, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. You see how he came to this realization? Why is that? Because God told him, the just shall live by faith. In other words, God says to Habakkuk, be patient. I will work out my plans in my perfect timing. So friends, coming closer. To trust God fully means to trust him even when we don't understand why certain events occur. You get it. We must trust him fully. So by quoting Habakkuk, this is exactly what he's wanting us to understand as well. There are three things here that the author wants us to see. One, he is called to have faith in the fact that Jesus is returning soon. You get it. We must have faith in the fact that Jesus is returning soon. This is a promise in Scripture. This is what every single one of us Christians must hold on to, that this chaos, this sin, the problems will all go away when Jesus comes back. And for us as Christians, we should cry out, Maranatha, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. This is our desire, to see that Jesus returns so that we won't have to deal with these things. How do you know this, Kevin? Notice verse 37. He who is coming will come and he will not delay. This is what the author of Hebrews, he's been preaching. That Jesus will return. Second, the saved will persevere by faith. The saved will persevere by faith. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? Again, verse 38. But my righteous one will live by faith. And then three, the lost will shrink back. Where are you getting this from? Again, verse 38. Notice what he mentions. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. So friends, here it is. He quotes Habakkuk to tell us this one truth, that the righteous shall live by faith. How do we endure in our faith? One, we look back at our conversion. We look back at the work that Jesus did on our behalf. We look back at our passion for Jesus. We look back at our struggles and how God brought us through. We look back at our passion to share Christ with others and to love others. And by looking back, guess who we see? We see Jesus. But then, that's not enough. We look forward. We look forward to our heavenly inheritance. We look forward to our reward. And what's our reward? The return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is in front of us? Jesus is in front of us. So therefore, because we're looking back, because we're looking forward, now we can look down and have great confidence in this world. But here's the problem. For us who lack confidence, for us who find ourselves shrinking back, for us who find ourselves turning away from the things of Christianity, it's probably because we're constantly looking down and not back and not forward. Who is back? Jesus. He's working our salvation. Who is front or forward? Jesus. His return. So my question for you is this. Will you turn to Jesus this morning? Will you turn to the grace of Christ, who can give you great confidence in this world? If you lack confidence in Christ today, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that our hearts can turn to you, O Lord. That our minds can turn to you. That our spirit can turn to you. We're living in a very difficult world today. A world, if our gaze is only downward, we find ourselves losing confidence. Plagued with anxiety, plagued with worriness, plagued with this desire to keep things, our possessions. But God, we're not called to do that as Christians. But teach us how to do it, O Lord. We know that you're keeping us. Give us a great heart and desire to pursue you, Father. Speak to our hearts this morning, O God. We need you. We're pleading for you to move mightily. Let us not hold on to idols in our hearts, in our lives. But let us turn our sins to Jesus, to the Spirit, to kill. In your mighty and precious name, amen, amen.